The Thessalonian church, there are a number of topics that come up during the study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The one that everyone remembers and the one that stands out has to do with the second coming. This is of intense interest to us. And there's never a time where we study anything about it or where we even look back and see Jesus or one of the apostles introducing the subject that we are not drawn to that and we grab on to that and then we kind of run wild with it. And so as a result of that, all kinds of theories and hypotheses and hypothetical possibilities have developed over the years regarding the second coming because of our desire to know exactly what's going on. We like to know what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, what it's going to look like when that time comes. And so we really get wrapped up in that. In doing so, we miss something. Jesus told us to be mindful of the time. Paul teaches us to make the most of every moment because the days are short. And so the only real message that comes out of that that you and I should be concerned with is simply doing what that says. That is making the most of the moments. And we do that not by fixating on the end, but by focusing on the gospel in the present. And so what had happened was the church had been given some bad information, either deliberately or accidentally. No one can really say for sure. But there was this notion that Jesus had already come and they missed him. Let me tell you something. When Jesus comes, you're not going to miss him. Amen. When you hear the trumpet sound, when you see the heavens open up, and when you see him descending in the clouds, you're not going to say, "What is that? Anybody know what that is?" You're not going to explain this away like a UFO. You're not going to explain this away like some sort of miss or a government test. This is going to be very real. Why? Because along with his return, the bodies are going to rise. So all of the dead are going to rise first. We're going to see graves open. We're going to see bodies reformed. We're going to see a complete renovation of all life that is going to take place. And it's going to happen like that. So you're not going to miss him. What happens when somebody says that they're Christ and they start doing miraculous things and they start doing other kinds of stuff to draw attention and to try to deceive people? The Bible also tells us that in the last days there will come those who will do such amazing works that they will deceive even the elect. So what do we learn from all of this? What is the application for us? The application for us is, number one, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Don't let false teaching guide your thinking. Come back to what the Scripture says. Focus your attention on it, not for the sake of knowing more detailed information, but for the sake of knowing Christ. Then rest in the reality that you will know. If you have to ask, is this one Jesus, or is that one Jesus, or is this the Messiah, or is this the return? If you're asking those questions, it isn't. It isn't. Paul wanted them to calm down and settle down and to focus their attention on what was most important at hand. And that was the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ministry that was being done in his name. The same thing that was true then remains true now. What is the purpose of the church? What is the focus of the church? What is the need of the world? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't need us divided. They need us focused on that which matters most. But these false alarms were getting them in trouble. And they were leading them astray. Listen to what it says in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians in verse 1. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. So what we see here is, and this is still by way of introduction, this false alarm that had risen up in them, that someone had told them Jesus has already come and they've missed him. This is something that has been happening. This kind of stuff has been happening for a long time. What did Jesus himself have to say about that? In Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, Jesus spoke to this very issue. He said, the day is going to come when you're going to hear people say that this one is the Christ or that one is the Christ. False Christs will have come into the world calling people to themselves. And Jesus said this, do not go out to them. One of the primary purposes of the church, and I mean the local congregation, why this is important and why you and all of us gathered here are important. One of the primary things that we do, without really ever mentioning it on a regular basis at all, is we stand against and help each other stand against false teaching. Now, we don't do it by going around and selectively pointing out all the false teaching or the false teachers. We do it by focusing full attention on the Word of God, on the truth, by helping us grow in the truth and our understanding and application of the truth, by helping us to connect more directly with the person and work of Jesus Christ, to be doctrinally sound, to be sure that what we do is consistent with everything that we know through Christ and all that is spoken of about Christ in the Bible. What we are doing is grounding the church and growing the church in the truth so that when false teaching arises, we're not easily swayed. We're not tossed to or fro by winds of doctrine, but rather we remain anchored so that we stand firm. What I'm telling you is that you need to not only know what you believe, but you also need to know why you believe it, so that you cannot be easily shaken and you will not succumb to these false alarms. So Paul says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered to Him, we ask you this, concerning this return, and concerning our participation in it. And he's already talked about that in 1 Thessalonians, and he's even mentioned it now in first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to look at it in more detail throughout the second chapter, but he says, let's understand what we're talking about. This is a problem. It is dividing you. It is creating conflict among you. It is distracting you. Distraction and division are the two death knells of the church. When the church becomes distracted from its primary purpose, when it becomes divided from within, it becomes not only ineffective, but virtually useless. And so for us to focus on anything other than a primary truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is always going to result in the church being diminished in its effect in the world. So we have to constantly call ourselves and all of us together back to that primary purpose. So how do we avoid this false alarm? How do we overcome this false alarm? What do we learn about it? He says, well, here, let me ask you some questions that will help us to understand. Only two things today that you need to focus attention on. The first one is in verse 2. And he says to all of us, remain calm. Do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit, a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. He says to us, remain calm. I want you to think about how the world reacts around us to a lot of the things that are going on. Wayne mentioned in his prayer support for those who are in positions of authority and giving leadership and working together either through the military or law enforcement, provide protection and security in our country and around the world. That's because there's a lot of destabilizing of the world around us. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world around us. So that it could put us in a position to where we live in almost constant fear of something bad that's going to happen. The reality is that bad things are happening. They're happening all around. They're happening very close. Some of them horrific and inexplicable. The very idea that someone would climb into a hotel room and premeditatively start spraying bullets into a crowd of people gathered for a concert is beyond comprehension. It is beyond what I can imagine. I want you to remember that every time you see crazy things like that, that the Bible told us that Satan goes to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour, and that his sole purpose is to do what? To kill and to destroy and to consume. That's what he does. That's what evil does. That's what sin does. What is happening to us spiritually from within as a result of the sin nature that is trying to erode the very foundation of our existence and trying to destroy all that we are. What is happening on the inside that we are redeemed from through the power of the gospel is also happening in the world around us. And for Christians to be shocked by that is for us to be uninformed about the reality of life. I think we still have the wrong perception of what the Bible does and what the gospel does and what Christ does. I think we still have the wrong perception of God in this world. We still see God as grandfather in the sky. And that if we serve Him and if we're good boys and girls, that He'll make everything better around us. I still hear all the time, and I'm not telling you we shouldn't pray for our nation and we shouldn't promote Christian principle within it. I believe we should. 100%. You should elect Christian people. You should elect men and women who believe in the foundations of truth as espoused in Scripture and who stand against such horrific injustice such as abortion. I believe that. And I'm 100% for that. But for you to imagine that we can affect some sort of universal change that'll make the world a wonderful place apart from the redeeming work and refining fire of judgment is misinformed. This world's broken. And all you got to do is look into your own dark heart to know that you are broken. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean it's just, well, what's the point? No. The point is that in the midst of brokenness, we've been given hope. And in the midst of the overwhelming despair of a world of futility, we have been given purpose. What's more, we've been given a message of purpose. We've been given a message of hope. We have been shown a way out. In a way beyond. That's what this is all about. That just sounds like pie in the sky. It's up to you. I mean, what do you want? Do you want the world as it is? Is that going to be your end? Does God have to effect change in your culture or your circle in order for you to serve Him? Because if so, you've never served Him then. If the only way that we can align ourselves with God is if we get what we want, then we're not serving God. We're expecting God to serve us. You're not redeemed for His glory. You're waiting for His glory to do something for you. It doesn't work like that. It never has. And when we get this messed up idea, then it puts us in a vulnerable position where our distance from where we are to being completely cut off from the truth is not very far. What kind of people are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be people like Stephen, who proclaimed the gospel beginning with the book of Genesis and all the way through, and then looked around at the people that he was preaching to, and he said, the reason that Jesus is dead is because you killed him. And he was the King of Kings. And he was the Son of God. And he was the Messiah that you've longed for and prayed for and that the prophets said would come. And they shouted and they tore their clothes and they rushed on him and they bound him and then they backed up and they grabbed stones from the ground and they hurled them at him until he was dead. But not before he looked up into heaven and said, Lord, do not lay the charge of this sin to them. Forgive them. As they killed him. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. That's your goal. Stephen, a man who very specifically and clearly demonstrated Christ to the world. Your bitter, angry rant will be forgotten when you draw your last breath, if not before. Your gallant and courageous life given for the sake of eternal purpose will never, ever be forgotten. This is who He's called us to be. Why aren't we like that? Because we're immature and we're weak and we're selfish and we're spoiled. We're broken. Brokenness is a reality for all of us. He says, in the midst of all of this, remain calm. Just chill for a moment. He says, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Shaken in mind means to be shaken with what you believe. He said, do not let your conviction of the truth be shaken. Do not let your conviction of what is true, what you've been taught from the apostles, what you are learning even now by the Spirit's work in your heart, and what you and I now benefit from the written word. Do not easily be shaken from that. The way to do that is to strengthen your grip and to hold on with a tenacity to the truth of God, unrelenting, even with the force and pressure of the world around you, doing everything it can to tear loose from your grasp that which is in fact your life. Do not be shaken. Do not be shaken. It requires intentionality on our part. It requires a decision of commitment. It requires a stance and a position of strength. And so he calls us to that. But he also says, do not be shaken in a mind or alarmed. Alarmed has more to do with our emotions. And so it's a stirring within. The two go together, and he puts them together. So that when what we believe is shaken, then what we feel is going to be unsettled. And this is the way it always works. This is why when you read throughout Scripture, over and over and over again, more than any other phrase, it begins with, be not afraid. Do not fear. Fear not. We're terrified, aren't we? What are all the things that make us afraid? Why are we afraid of spiders? Well, it's obvious. They're disgusting. Do you know that it's illegal to kill a snake in Missouri? That's got to be against the Word of God. Something about crushing the head of the serpent, you know? What's the deal with that? My dad always said that snakes won't hurt you. They just make you hurt yourself. People are afraid of other people. Fear of man is the number one fear that affects and damages our lives and our understanding, our feelings and emotions. And it takes all kinds of different forms. And I mean, it can be everything from the fear that we feel from the pressure of those around us to something to do with an individual to whatever. But it always has to do with expectations that we have imposed, that we imagined, or it has to do with confrontation that has not gone well. But the bottom line is, nothing can so consume our thoughts and therefore destroy our emotions like the fear that we feel in relationship to other people. It's not supposed to be like this. We have not been given a spirit of fear, the Bible says, but of love and power and a sound mind. Therefore, when we use fear as a tool against others, we are out of line with the purpose of God. And when we allow fear to consume and control us, again, we are out of line. We are no longer in step with the position of faith. And so he says, do not be alarmed. Neither be shaken in your mind, but understand that this is not what should be unsettling you. When we get so caught up, we get so emotionally spent, we get so wrung out from all of this fear and fear-mongering, then we no longer do that which we have been called to. He gives them some examples. He said, either by a spirit, and that would be an interpretation of a spirit. So in the days before the written word, before the New Testament was written down for them, the apostles' teachings were the words of Christ. So the way that the people in the churches got the word of Christ that you and I get from the New Testament was through the apostles' teachings. And so there was occasionally a word that was offered during those times of teaching. And so someone would say, God told me. Now you want to know what strikes fear in the heart of a pastor? To hear those words. Because I've heard some of the craziest things come out of people's mouths immediately after they say, God told me. Now, does that mean God doesn't speak into you? It does not mean that at all. And it does mean that when God speaks into us, when the Spirit moves us to respond, I guarantee you that what comes out of us will be consistent with this. And if it isn't, then that wasn't God. That was maybe pepperoni pizza or too much Mexican food. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't God. When the Spirit moves us to speak on behalf of God to another or to a group, always it will be consistent with the truth of God's Word. Never will it contradict what the spoken Word has given. Now that doesn't mean that it's going to be immediately enjoyable. Sometimes the Spirit might move us to say to another a word of discipline or a word of correction that we desperately need to hear. And so just because people react badly to something that the Spirit has inspired from another doesn't mean that it's wrong. It may just mean that it is really, really right on. So what's the point? The point is that we need to be careful. We need to be sure that when the Spirit speaks through us, that it is consistent with the Word of God to all of us. Now, that's what he's referring to here. So he says, whether by a spirit, that is someone who's claiming to be speaking on behalf of God, where there's no apostolic authority present, no pastoral authority present, then he said, you need to be careful. Don't believe that. Don't be alarmed if someone says God told us that Jesus is already coming and you missed him. If somebody tells you that, that's not true. He said further, not only the spoken word that he speaks of here, our spirit, but the spoken word, that is someone who comes and claims to be a teacher. Someone who is teaching, maybe traveling. A lot of traveling teachers were present in that day and age. Some of them were evangelists. Some of them were called by God to do just that. And they were working in conjunction with the apostles. But all of those that we see that had that kind of ability and calling and authority were generally tied to a local church. They either came from Antioch or they came from Jerusalem or they came from Corinth or one of the other churches that had been established along the way through the teachings of the apostles. They were converts that felt called of God. They probably accompanied one of the apostles for a while so that they received instruction and teaching along the way. But then, because others see this going on, they start trying to co-opt this for themselves. And so they mimic what they hear these teachers saying. And sometimes they say things that are inflammatory to draw more attention to themselves. Keep this in mind. When false teaching is introduced into a group of people who have been taught the truth, it's going to instantly divide because in that moment you have to decide, do I believe this or do I believe what I've been taught by God? In that dividing moment, there is the possibility for someone who is smooth-talking and who is well-trained at this technique, there is an opportunity for great division to occur and doubt to creep in. And that's exactly what happens. So then, that is being used in order to divide people apart, which then elevates the false teacher. Same tactic that's being used today. Now, why would the false teacher do this? Probably for money. It's probably monetary gain. Most of the time, if you really want to know what's going on with regard to anything, follow the money. And that's true here as well. He said, do not be alarmed, either by a spirit, a spoken word, or a letter that claims to be from us. So apparently this has happened. Apparently someone has written a letter to them claiming to be the Apostle Paul, claiming to have apostolic authority, and has said things that are contrary to what Paul has taught them. And so he says, don't be alarmed by this. Now, what does that tell us? What's the application for us? It's the same thing. We need to be very careful about what we receive from others to be sure that it is consistent with the Word. How are you going to know that? You're only going to know that if you read your Bible, if you study your Bible, if you listen to strong and godly teaching that is consistent. When a group of people, whether it's me or Craig or Brad or any other pastor, starts to teach you from the Word of God, there should be a consistency of truth that focuses our attention on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the authority of the Word of God. If there's a deviation along the way by anyone who falls into that category, you should immediately sit up and take notice. He says, be careful. There's a lot of falsehood out there, spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. So in the midst of this, he says, remain calm. Well, listen to this stuff. Don't be led astray. Don't let this keep you from the focused attention that God has called you to. So I want you to think about it in a very practical application. When we talk about all this stuff, and we talk about the gospel being the center of our attention and focus, I want you to realize that there are some things that you can count on. For instance, it is clear the Bible teaches us to gather for worship like this. It is clear that the Bible teaches us that we need to be a part of a local congregation for our own protection and welfare, as well as for our participation in gospel ministry. It is clear that we need to be involved in small groups where we can affect change in the lives of others and where others can affect change in our lives as well. These are indisputable realities. It is clear that the church is not here for itself, but it is here for the gospel. That means that we need to do more that goes out of this place than what comes into this place. In fact, everything that comes in, whether we're talking about financial resources, whether we're talking about people, or we're talking about other kinds of goods and services, whatever comes in must not remain here. For if it remains here, it will soon stagnate. So it goes out. How do we get it out? We get it out through the ministries that are being done every single day, every single week, through these small groups that you're a part of, through all of the people that you have contact with, through the support and encouragement and the relationships that you're building, through missions that we are supporting, through Operation Christmas Child, through missions to the community in Love Thy Neighbor, missions to the community, Fall Festival. Over 1,000 people from the community with their children will come here in order to be a part of Fall Festival. Just because it's Halloween and that's when you dress up and you go out and collect candy. But they will come through Temple Baptist Church. They will encounter Temple Baptist Church. More importantly, they will encounter Jesus working through the membership of Temple Baptist Church. That's what we need to be about. Do we have an opportunity to do that? We do. Is that what we need to be focused on? We should. And anything that distracts us from that purpose is going to be alarming. Remain calm. Verse 3, refuse false teaching. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Refuse false teaching. Why? Because that day that is, the return of Jesus is not going to come until some other things take place. Most notably among them, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Antichrist. So do you want to know who he is? I don't know. I can tell you a lot of people that were named that he's not. He's not Adolf Hitler. He's not Leonid Stalin. He's not any president that has ever served in the United States. He's not one of the Knights Templar. He's not any of those things. Do those things represent him? They certainly do. Well, at least some of them. The evil that is associated with men and the deeds that they have done and the leadership that they have offered down through the ages is representative of the lawlessness that is described and will be embodied in the man of lawlessness. Here's the point. The point isn't the man of lawlessness. That's next week's sermon. The point is that Jesus hasn't come and these things are going to happen before he does. So he gives them a landmark. Don't worry about it. You'll know. In the same way that you're going to know Jesus when he returns, you're going to know the Antichrist when he rises. And so it's important for us to stop worrying about it and to use the time that we've been given. Not only do we need to remain calm, we need to refuse the false teaching. How do we do that? Trust the word. Paul said, don't believe it. So what did he say? That's what he said to the Thessalonians. Is what he's saying to us any different? It is not. Don't believe the false teaching. Don't worry about it. Jesus isn't coming until this happens and that happens. Then you can expect him. Principle among them then, as he gives a clear and distinct landmark for us to look for, is the rise of the man of lawlessness. So, if you read on in chapter 2, you find that that's what is covered in the next, well, actually the rest of the chapter. And so we'll do that next week. So I don't want you to think about it. Here's what I do want you to think about. I want you to think about truth. Don't listen to these things that would distract us and lead us astray. There's a lot of things that we cannot know. But if we spend all of our time fixated on what we cannot know, we are going to completely miss out on what we already do know. That does not honor God. That does not bring blessing to you. That does not affect change in the world. Let's stop quibbling over what we don't know. Let's stop being fearful of what might be. And let's focus the fullest attention on what we do know and what already is and is certainly going to come. When we do that, false alarms go away. And then it's like, it's a false alarm. Last week, we hosted the Franklin County SWAT team for a rehearsal session. So what they do is they come into our building and they use the building for practice, for their techniques and for their tactics. As soon as they arrive, I mean, obviously they make a presence. They've got the big vehicle that says SWAT down the side of it. And they've got a military Humvee that's parked next to it. And they've got multiple patrol cars that are lined up out there. There's a little tiny white sign behind the vehicles that says training operation. But the only way you can see that is if you drive down the street on Beeman Street. If you drive down Main Street, all you see is SWAT team at Temple Baptist Church. I can't tell you how many people said, what's going on? Was something terrible? Is something in school? I mean, all these different things started to come up. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Just practicing. Why? Because we got a big old building with a lot of corners and rooms. It's a great place for them to practice. And it's really, really cool. You should see the stuff and the gear these guys have. It is amazing. And they're kind of picky about who plays with it. I never did get the keys to that Humvee. Don't be alarmed. It's all good. Sometimes we see something. It looks very real. And it's convincing and persuasive. Or we hear something. I saw vehicles parked at the church. I wonder what terrible thing has happened. We're already sensitized to such tragedy around us because things like this happen every day. Something like this just happened. What if we could somehow change those reactions and responses so that in the midst of such things, we would be slow to believe the false things, eager and quick to believe our confidence in Jesus is sufficient and enough for whatever arises? What if instead of withdrawing because of fear, we are advancing because the days are dark? Darkness doesn't drive us away. It should call us with greater light. God did not make this a hospital for the sick. He made this a training ground for the warriors. And then he said, put on the full armor of God, and when you have done so, stand firm. That's the message of the gospel. That's what the world desperately needs, because only Jesus can overcome our fear, anchor our hope, and guide us through this life.